We're resuming our study now in Jude 3, where we've just started. There are two principles that we said we'll see throughout that verse. If you recall, the first principle has to do with being flexible in life, and the second one has to do with that your only defense against any kind of false teaching is to know what the correct teaching is. And so we began to see how, in one case, Christians are labeled all kinds of things because we make that claim that there is only one way to eternal salvation, and that is through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are faced with all those kind of things, ridicules or whatever it is, arguments with people, we need to go back to the scriptures. Now, I realize that many Christians want to use fanciful ways to defend what we believe, or some, of course, argue that we should understand the positions of the others so that we can better witness to them or better explain the truth to them. Well, somebody may waste his or her time doing that, but to me, the clearest way is spend more of your time in what is the positive. In other words, spend more time in the Word. Because the more you know about the Word, the more you can defend it through the Word. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. But all these ideas that people try to say, well, you need to understand how, you know, these people think or what they believe and this and that, and then, so you can tell them. Well, I don't think that's necessary. What's necessary is when you people come out with this kind of argument, you just tell them the Word of God says this. They don't believe it's the Word of God. It doesn't matter to you. You just use it, and from then on, the Holy Spirit will go to work, because He has promised us that His Word will never return back void. So we understand that. We just shoot it and go our way. Now, the first principle, though, of being flexible as a son of maturity is actually contained in that first phrase, then, where he said, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Now, the expression "I was eager" is literally making every effort. That's what it comes in the Greek, making every effort. Now, there are two Greek words involved. The first is the word, the verb poeo. Poeo. P-O-I-E-O. Poeo. It means to make, to create. But it's also, in fact, in our context, the best meaning may be just to put forth. Now, the second word that is used is the Greek word spoude. S-P-O-U-D-E, spoude. It means diligence, effort, or haste. It can also denote earnestness in accomplishing something, or promoting or striving after something. So that instead of saying I was very eager, the Greek literally may be rendered this way: putting forth every effort. Putting forth every effort. Now, the form of this first phrase in the Greek text allows us to have two possible ways of looking at this phrase. First of all, it could mean that that Judah here had planned to write and was actually in the process of writing this letter when something happened to hasten him to finish the letter. That's one way it could be looked from the Greek grammar. Now, those who say, well, that should be the best way to look at it, the way they justify it is they take the word or the expression as the salvation we share. They say that refers to that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the way they explain it. A second way, though, of interpreting that whole thing is that Jude was in the process of writing the letter about our common salvation when something happened that he abandoned to write this epistle in that way and began to move in a different direction. In other words, he has something in mind. And when he something just happened that he changed his mind from continuing with what he had in mind. And this has happened many, many times in people who found themselves relying to teach or speak on the word of God. There have been cases where a person may start on something and before you know it, it's not what he intended to do that he's speaking on or expounding on. So this can happen. So in my mind, I believe that it is a better way to understand that Jude was determined. He had made up his mind to write some things about our salvation. But something happened. And as a result, he abandoned that line of thinking and began to write what we now have. I say this for at least three reasons. First of all, this letter does not deal with the issue related to our common salvation. As one would expect, if Jude had hurried to finish the letter, as some people contend, if he actually finished the letter that he thought he wanted to write, then he should have been discussing more about salvation, so to say. Secondly, the letter, being a very short one, focused on a particular problem, suggesting that it was written for what we may call crisis situation. There was some crisis. The church or the recipients here were facing some crisis. So he wrote to deal with that crisis. Thirdly, grammatically, there are two infinitives that are used in the Greek text of this verse. One of them convey intent, and the other one also conveys completed action. Now, the first infinitive is to write, when it says to write, is actually the present tense, implying that the action was not yet complete. But then you have the other infinitive, which is also in a different tense in the Greek, what they call the aorist. That one will indicate that something is complete. So when you put all of that from the Greek grammar together, the meaning is this, that Jude intended to write about salvation, but by necessity, he got involved with other topics and left what he started with. So Jude then was preparing to write to the initial recipients about the subject of salvation, although he used the word, or the NIV says, the salvation we share. The Greek literally says, our common salvation. Our common salvation. Now, the word common is a translation of the Greek word koinos. Koinos. K-O-I-N-O-S. Koinos. It means common or ordinary. It can also mean something defiled or unclean. So it was used in the classical Greek to describe common ownership of property or common ownership of ideas, and also for what concerns everyone else. In the Septuagint, it was used for that which is ordinary in contrast with that which is holy. But here, it is best to see that Jude is using it in the sense of something that concerns all believers, or something that is common when it comes to salvation. The word salvation itself is the Greek word soteria. Soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Soteria means deliverance, preservation, release, safety, or salvation. In the classical Greek, its basic meaning is to rescue or deliverance, in the sense of averting something that is life-threatening, That's the way they use it. In other words, there's some kind of danger, you avoid it, this word will be used. Now, it is also used for salvation in terms of what they call their religion. You know, they think in those terms too. However, it's used in the New Testament is mostly not for deliverance from physical life or problem or things like that, but mostly for the spiritual. That's the idea in which it's used in the New Testament. So what we're saying is it is used strictly in defining one's relationship with God, so that its primary use is forgiveness of sins made possible by the death of Christ on the cross. So there are two, there are those who of course like to take this word salvation here in a technical sense, and they say it refers to the Christian faith. Well, it is quite unlikely that this was the way Jude used it. Instead, Jude used salvation both in positive and negative senses. In a positive sense, it refers to the new life that we have received in Christ. This new life is both present and future. The new life is present because we can enjoy victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as to experience joy and peace that come from proper relationship with God. Yet, our salvation is still future, since we really do not fully enjoy the new life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the new life that's been given to us. Reason? We still live in a world of sin, and sin is every now and then we find ourselves in it. But when we are finally delivered from the presence of sin, then we will enjoy our relationship or our salvation to the uttermost. So that is a positive sense in which this word is used. The negative sense of salvation, though, is deliverance from the power and the consequences of sin. So salvation, in a negative sense, then means that believers will no longer face God's judgment as to be in danger of eternal destruction. Again, that's because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So Jude sees this salvation as that which never changes from people to people, from generation to generation. Hence, he could describe it as common salvation. It's a thing that is universally the experiences, possession of all believers. So that what he's saying, that salvation means the same to all those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they lived in the first century or they are in our present day, salvation means the same. In other words, what the apostle experienced for his salvation is not different from what you and I experience. Salvation is the same throughout the ages. That's what he means by common salvation. So it has to be so because there is only one way of salvation. Although most people don't realize this, they say, well, you know, the Bible says, no doubt, salvation is found in no one else, for there is only one name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, the name Jesus Christ. And they say, well, you know, Jesus Christ was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Yes, he was. It's just that he wasn't called Jesus Christ. He was called the Lord. He was called the angel of the Lord. And of course, in the future, we're going to spend time and show that Christ was found everywhere in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Genesis. You will see a whole lot of him being revealed in a human form. And we're going to deal with that in the future. So the reality of salvation being the same for everyone is also clear in Jude's use of the word our, indicating that he and the recipients are also included. Remember, he's a Jew, and his recipients here were mostly Jews and Gentiles, a combination. So when he uses that word, that means the Jews' salvation is not different from the Gentiles' salvation. So by using the word possession, then, the possessive pronoun our, Jude indicates that we, all believers, share the same beneficiaries from God's grace. We enjoy the same thing, everything that the early apostles enjoy, you and I have the same privileges, everything. So there's no way to say, well, maybe it's because they lived in such and such a time, they have something different. No, the same thing provided for them is what you and I have received. Now, Jude did not go into detail about what he intended to write concerning salvation. He just said he wanted to do that. He was contending. He was thinking about writing when something happened. However, from the introduction, we can deduce that there were at least three things that he would have wanted to write about. Or he probably started when something happened to cause him to change what he was going to write. Now, these things that he probably would have written, there are three of them. First of all, he would have written on the basis of salvation. That would be the first thing he would write about, the basis of salvation. The second thing he would have written about is living the spiritual life. And the third thing would have been the preservation of believers. So again, the basis of our salvation, living the spiritual life, and the preservation of believers. These were the things we believe he would have written. Now, we say this for three reasons. There are reasons why we come to this deduction. First of all, he has introduced the concept of God's love and God's call. That will, you see, these two, the love of God, the call, form the basis of our salvation. Well, that means it is difficult to discuss salvation truly without making reference to God's love and the work of election. Because that's the basis. Without election, no salvation. So we believe that he would have, this is part of the thing he would have written about. Secondly, he introduced the concept of peace and mercy. And no one can obtain God's peace without salvation. And then after salvation, continuous enjoyment of peace depends on spiritual growth. No one can think of forgiveness without thinking of God's mercy. So if it's for this reason that we think or believe that Jude would have been writing about these issues. Thirdly, he has also mentioned the preservation of believers by God. Now, it is often necessary to assure believers of their security in the Lord Jesus Christ under certain conditions. We do so. So then it is easy to conceive that Jude was on the verge of writing about these three areas, but was interrupted. Flexibility meant he abandoned them. And he didn't say, well, I am so determined, I must just go and write this thing that has been burning in my mind. No, he was flexible enough to recognize that something has changed. Now, we are certain, though, that Jude would have written about this fundamental truth regarding salvation. But that's not he wound up, as far as we know, that's not what this passage is all about. He's dealing with something else. So, if that's the case, all I'm saying is he had applied the principle of being flexible in life. It is important. Now, let me be sure now that we understand flexibility does not mean compromise to truth. That's not what we mean. In other words, you can say, well, I'm going to be flexible and you do what the Bible forbids. That's not it. All we're saying is that in life, there are times you have to be a little bit loose in the sense of saying, well, I may go this way, I may go that way, whatever the Lord decides, that's what I'm going to do. But once you make up your mind and say, now it is this way, a lot of time you get into trouble because you become myopic, your eyes will be closed to all the options that God has for you. You're only looking that one way because that's the only thing that you've zeroed in. And that can be dangerous in the life of any person, both physically and spiritually. So that's what we're meaning by being flexible is being willing to change about things when you know better. That's being flexible. But then, you must still apply the truth that you know without shifting from it. And that also has something to do because of explanation. There are a lot of things that people may explain to you, teach you. Well, they may have been wrong. So you should be willing to open your mind and listen to the other argument. And then, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the right one. So he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Now, literally, the Greek reads, I have compulsion to write you all, exhorting to contend for the faith. Now, the word compulsion comes from a Greek word, anageke. Anageke. A-N-A-G-K-E. Anageke. It means necessity imposed by external conditions or by law of duty or by custom. It can also mean trouble or distress. It can also mean compulsion or constraint. And so, Jude here says, he has some compulsion. He's under necessity. So, he doesn't tell us what it is, but looking at the passage, it is best to suppose that he heard about some crisis situations, and then the Holy Spirit compelled him to write or bring certain truth to his mind so he can write it down and send it to the original recipients and leave for the moment what he already thought in his mind he should do. Now the word urge is a Greek word parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo. This is a word that has so much meaning in the Greek New Testament. It could mean to encourage, comfort. It may also mean to speak to a person in a very friendly manner. Either way, all we're saying is the Holy Spirit did something with Jude that caused him to change direction. Now, the word contend is a translation of the Greek word epagonizoomaia. Epagonizoomaia, E-P-A-G-O-N-I-Z-A-Z-O-M-A-I. This word appears only once in the New Testament, and it belongs to a group of words that is used for a stadium where there's conflict or contest. That's the way they use it. Now, the meaning in the New Testament, though, is to contend, to fight, to struggle on behalf of something. So Jude here was preparing to write about some basics, or some basic teaching, so to say. But there was more distressing situation taking place that he had to change his plan. Now this troubling situation definitely is a presence of false teachers. As a mature teacher of the Word of God, Jude realized that while it is essential to teach other basic doctrines, but the crisis at hand calls for instructions focused on false teachers. So he changed his topic. Now that is a sign of great maturity. He did not ignore the crisis, but provided instruction that is appropriate to combat the existing crisis of the false teachers. Now Jude's example indicates that whenever there is an upheaval that could threaten the faith of Christians, those who teach the Word of God must spend some time discussing that upheaval in order to equip Christians to deal with it. This is the application we see here. There's some problem on the horizon. If there is some problem, Well, those who teach the word of God, if there's something that has become so clear that it's attacking the faith of the Christians, that most of them are beginning to waver, then any teacher of the word of God must take time to address those issues. That's the application here. Now, that's so we see the application of the first principle of being flexible. He didn't carry it through with his plan. He went to the second plan that God, the Holy Spirit, provided. Now, the second principle is also illustrated. Remember the principle of defending the truth? That is what is given in the phrase, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The word faith is the word we've seen many, many times, pistis. Now, this word conveys about three meanings or three senses. It could mean that which causes trust and faith. That's one way. Pistis, that's one way to look at it. That way causes trust or faith. The second way is to look at it as confidence or just trust. And the third way as doctrine. In other words, that which is believed. And there are many, many other ways that this word can be used. However, in our context, it is used with a definite article, which means that faith here is the Christian doctrines with all the various promises contained in the Bible. It is incomplete, as some have done, to suggest that faith here refers only to the gospel, unless, of course, by the gospel they mean the entire message of the Bible. If that's the case, then they'll be okay. Otherwise, it is best to take faith here as the full teaching of the Bible, with particular emphasis on the New Testament teachings. Furthermore, it is wrong to take faith here to mean church traditions that have been passed down from one generation to the next, right after the apostolic era. See, no tradition is of value if it is not grounded in the Word of God. Now, having said this, though, we should emphasize that there is no doubt that when faced with certain errors, it is always best to go back to the fundamental message of the gospel of salvation by faith through grace. But only the particular situation determines really which way a person goes. Of course, it's really unfair to say that in a very simple way. We can put it this way. If a person has a good grasp of God's grace in salvation, and if he has a good understanding of who God is, in other words, his character, then he'll be able to handle all kinds of error without knowing the full realm of truth. In other words, it doesn't mean he will be completely given all the answers in the exact word that he can pick it from this passage of the Bible, but his answer in a general way will agree with the nature of God, with the nature of grace. So if you stay with that, you will never be wrong. Because anything that doesn't contradict grace, doesn't contradict the character of God, must be true. So this is one way a person could deal with this kind of situation without knowing all the truth that's contained in the Word of God. Now, the expression once for all is actually a translation of the Greek word hapax. You always hear me say that a word is a hapax legomen. That's what where it comes from, is this word hapax. And then we say legomenon. In other words, legomenon is a word hapax once, a word found once. So hapax means once, and that's the word that is used here. No, sometimes it's used in a numerical concept. It's also used for something done as to be of perpetual validity, to require no other repetition. Once it's done, you don't repeat. So its use here suggests that the doctrines in question are the ones previously given, and those doctrines are not subject to alterations as they pass from one group to the next. Now, the word entrusted means to hand over, to commit, or to give. Now, in connection to the oral, or what we call a written tradition, this same, the Greek word that is used here, means really to transmit or to hand down something. So we should recognize that the idea here is that the truth which has been passed down to believers, mostly in written form, is what the apostle is talking about, I mean Jude is talking in terms of passing down. The word sent is another word that we've seen many times, hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios, which means, the root meaning of that word is separated, either to God or just set apart. So the question then that arises with this word is, when it says contained for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, some questions arise. First of all, what does it mean to contain for the faith? That's the first question. Now, who passed down or entrusted the faith or doctrine? The third question, who are the saints? Because this is a contained for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So, we need to know what it means to contend and what doctrine that's in view here, and who are those saints. Well, we really answer with the last, beginning with the last two questions, and that is this. We'll ask who passed down this doctrine. If you look at it in the overall scheme of things, the doctrine was entrusted to the church by God Himself. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ taught doctrine, but also the Holy Spirit not only aided the apostles to remember what was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, but He is also responsible for getting them the Word of God to put them in writing, adding some new things. So we can then say that the doctrine was entrusted from the primary source, God, and through a secondary source, the apostles and the prophets. So with that, of course, we have to say, then, who are the saints here, though? Well, the saints, even though the Greek means holy ones. So it is my contention that the holy ones here, or the saints, refer primarily to prophets and apostles. So holy ones, or the saints here, refer to the apostles and the prophets, because they are the ones who received the word of God through the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is also the testimony of the Bible. For example, we studied that in the past in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2. To show that the holy ones are really the prophets and the apostles. Because he said, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. These are the ones through whom this word has been given to us. Now, in addition, Jude himself agrees, or at least he urges the recipients here to remember that whatever they receive it from the apostle. I'm not going to read it, but that's what he mentions in verse 17 of Jude. Now, although the primary reference here to the holy ones is to the prophets and the apostles, who were called, no doubt, the foundation of the church, yet there is a sense in which this refers to the early teachers of the church who received this instruction from the apostles. And that will include somebody like Timothy, Silas, Titus, and a few others who received direct instruction from the apostles. So the word sent, though used to refer to anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our passage, means prophets and apostles. Now that we have answered the last two questions, we now focus on the first one, which is, what does it then mean to contend for the faith? What does it mean? Well, certainly, contending for the faith does not mean to go into fights or quarrels with anyone about the Word of God. It does not mean to go to war because of the Word of God, or to spread the gospel by means of violence. Now, you remember that, you know, there are in the history those what they call the holy wars, people going to liberate Jerusalem because that's where the birthplace of our Savior, and that's where Christianity started. That's not what this passage is, even though some of them, that's what they applied it to. Because as you say, contend, and therefore they want to fight. Now, to do, if a person goes into this kind of thing, trying to advance the gospel or to advance the truth by violence, that person lacks an understanding of what's involved in the spiritual warfare. In other words, a person who wants to do this by violence has not understood that to contend for the faith does call for us to recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. There's a warfare going on to us. But then, to truly understand this, we have to remember that the Greek word used here has to do here with fighting or contesting in a stadium. So this means that we must understand to whom we must contend with or fight against. And so, in our context, it is the false teachers that we must contend against. But in a larger sense or larger context, it is the devil and all the forces of darkness. So then, to contend for the faith means, basically, to vigorously defend the doctrine of the Word of God, primarily through the teaching of the gospel of Christ and the teaching of truth. Defend it. Now, in the Greek, the word contend is in the present tense, which means that we should continuously and vigorously defend the truth by preaching the Word of God at all times and to all people. Now, we do this by being able to present what I call sizzling arguments from the Word of God to those who teach error. In other words, we should be able to argue very convincingly from the Bible. That's what I mean by sizzling arguments. The Apostle Paul, he did something like that, because we do know it's reported at least in Acts 9:22. This is what we're saying, to contend is to defend the truth using well reasoned arguments from the Bible. Acts 9:22 says, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." He baffled them. He had arguments based from the scripture. That is the only powerful way that we do defend ourselves. Well, still in Acts, if you look at, probably I will read this in two, Acts 18:28, he says the same thing. You can check that up when you go. He says that he did the same, defend the truth from the scriptures. So the example of the apostle indicates that Jude is encouraging Christians to be able to defend the truth of the Word of God. We do so by being able to demolish all erroneous arguments using the facts from the Bible. Furthermore, we defend the doctrine of the church by continuously preaching the gospel and applying the teaching of the Word of God. Of course, contending or fighting for the truth implies then that we know the Bible.
Therefore, the instruction here to contend for the faith basically requires that Christians should have enough truth to recognize error and to use those truths to defend against that any kind of error. Now, the reason that we have to contend for the faith is primarily because that is the only way to defend against falsehood. So what we have seen is this. It is not enough to just, hear the Bible taught. You need to study it, master it. You don't have to quote every passage, but master the concepts so that you can reason with somebody. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they don't want to argue with anyone. I'm not saying go out there and start debating. But once you say something, they kind of shy away, walk away, because they don't know how to defend it. Even though they believe it, they believe the truth, but they don't know what to say. That's wrong. That's what Jude is encouraging every believer to be able to give you the answers. Remember what Peter said, be able to defend that which you believe. That's the same thing that Jude is saying here. You and I should know the word of God, we should so master it, that when we talk with people, we can argue convincingly from the word of God that position that we hold is true. You don't have to be able to quote, like I said, all the passages, but you should be able to give holier grounds as you discuss anything spiritual with an individual. Failure to do so is failure to contend for the faith that was delivered to us from the apostles through the various writings that we have in the epistles. So this is what Jude is asking people to do. He's not asking them, so to say, to have the old-time religion. He's asking them to defend the content of that faith. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his Savior or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know that Christ loved you. It's because of his love for you that he went to the cross. He took every sin that you've committed because he knows that if your sins were not taken care of, that there's no chance that you go another place but eternal destruction. So in his infinite love for you and for the mankind, he went to the cross and died. Took every sin on himself. And once he paid for it, the only option is what you think about him. That's why the command is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross and died for you and resurrected for your justification. If you believe that, you will receive eternal life. John clearly says that. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life. So if you've never trusted him, you can do so. But let me also warn you, if you reject, the Bible says there is a condemnation waiting for you. But you can escape that by just telling God the Father that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that will be the time of your eternal salvation. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we'll be able to defend that which you have given us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.